Let's turn together to Romans 13 to start with. Romans 13, we've been trying to meditate together on the applications to the kingdom of God in our daily life, and the Lord has given those examples that we can relate to. He gave examples of agriculture, of fishing, and all these things that were known to the daily life of all of the disciples who were trying to learn what the spiritual kingdom was. And we've talked about the spiritual senses and ears to hear and eyes to see and those things, as well as food. And, you know we need to partake of food every day, right? If we don't partake of food every day, then our health will be severely malnourished. And it's also really important to be mindful of not just getting something inside your body, but once you reach a certain age, the way we keep Zach quiet during services, we feed him full of goldfish. So at some point, you can't just eat goldfish all day, right? At some point, you have to have a more balanced diet, and you have to be mindful of that. And if you're not mindful of that, there will come a time during your annual checkup where your doctor will remind you to be mindful of that. So we have to be mindful of not just eating something, but be mindful of what we eat. So we think about our decisions of what we're consuming on a daily basis. And today, we want to think through the way the Bible describes putting on and putting off, which makes us think about dressing ourselves every day, right? The attire of a Christian, the attire of the kingdom of God, the clothing of discipleship. And we think through every day what I'm going to put on, but we also evaluate the circumstances of the day, where I'm going, what I'm doing, who I'm seeing. And that will change your decision making and what you choose to put on, right? At least it should. Otherwise, you're going to make yourself and other people uncomfortable in certain situations, right? Because there's some certain settings where a very casual attire is not necessarily appropriate. Some places it is, but some places it's not. And we make decisions about what we put on based on the circumstances of the day, right? So when he uses this example of putting on and putting off, this is, again, a daily decision that we make. What am I going to wear today, right? What am I going to wear today? And he's giving that example in a spiritual lesson as well. So here in Romans 13, we'll start reading. I guess we can start in 10, verse 10, to get a little bit more flow. Romans 13 and verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that it is now, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And by the way, what do? When we get up for the day? We make a decision about our attire for that day, right? So we're waking up, the day is far spent, or the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And this is the summary of everything. There's some specifics of some admonitions of what the Holy Spirit tells us to put on. But ultimately, we're putting on Jesus Christ. He says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So he's saying, put on an attire through our actions, through the way we conduct ourselves, through our interactions with those throughout the day, consciously making a decision, as we're going to see, putting off the things that come naturally and putting on all these different admonitions that we will read. But the summary of all of that is putting on a spiritual attire that is reflective of what? That's reflective of Jesus Christ, right? So we know, just to put an image in your mind, we know that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And those are blood-stained garments. They're filthy, blood-stained, dirty garments. And it would be inappropriate to go to a public setting. We will hopefully conclude our message in Matthew 22 and Jesus' parable of the wedding feast. And the kingdom of heaven is likened to a wedding feast, and he invites all these people in. And there's someone that comes to this wedding, but he wasn't wearing a wedding garment. And the responsible party for the wedding said, "You need to leave. You need to leave because you did not dress appropriately for this occasion." Now, to put it in a very extreme example, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, dirty, blood-stained garments. It would be inappropriate for someone to show up to a wedding celebration in dirty, blood-stained garments, right? I think the father of the bride is more than appropriate for him to go to that person and say, "Listen, we would love to welcome you here, but you got to go home and change, right?" You can't show up to a wedding celebration with dirty, blood-stained garments. You need to put something on that is representative of the occasion, right? Of the joyful occasion. And it's a reality that we are a witness to the world, right? We are a city that's set on a hill. We are the current light of the world shining forth, the light of Jesus Christ that is the light of the world that's inside of us. It's the church that's a candlestick, and that candlestick manifests the light of Jesus Christ to the world. And I want to make sure that the spiritual attire that I am showing to the world is representative of what? That it's representative of Jesus Christ, right? I want to make sure that it's an accurate representation of Jesus Christ. So we're called to put on love and humility and kindness and mercy and long-suffering and all these things. But ultimately, we just want our attire, the way we conduct ourselves on a daily basis, to manifest the glory of Jesus Christ. Not to walk around in the filth of the flesh and have garments that are not representative. You know, how are the elect presented in the book of Revelation? They're presented as having pure white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints, right? And that righteousness is what? It's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we're all sinners, and that's why at the end of the day, we always have to confess our sins before a holy God. But we also need to make sure our garments are as clean as they can be, right? And if they're not as clean as they ought to be, what do? To clean garments that aren't as clean as they ought to be, you wash them. Wash them and get them as clean as possible, knowing they'll never be in perfection. But our garments should be a lot cleaner than they are many times in my life. I would hate to speak of you the way that I have clarity of myself. So let's go to the book of Colossians first. The book of Colossians. And it's very interesting. In all of these examples we'll read, that the Lord first speaks of putting off before he talks about putting on. And we saw that there in Romans 13. You put off the works of darkness and then put on the armor of light. Put on Jesus Christ. And I think it is really important for us to have the right disposition. you know, for us to have the right perspective. Because if we start out with the wrong perspective, inevitably we're going to reach incorrect conclusions. And, you know, it's been said by many preachers, and I agree with it, that our greatest enemy is the one who stares back in the mirror at us every day. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. But it's very interesting that the admonitions always start with putting off. Putting off. So what's the default? What's the default? You know, it doesn't matter how good of a day you had yesterday. You may have had the best day in your walk of discipleship. I made good decisions. I sacrificed for the benefit of others. I felt anger coming and I put it to the side and I exhibited. It doesn't matter how good of a day you had yesterday. When you get up every single day, the first thing you can do before you put on these things is you have to put off a nature that never goes away. We feel the struggle of that Romans 7 conflict every single day. I feel the warfare. The good that I want to do, I don't do it. The bad that I know is wrong, I still make mistakes, and I feel like a wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, that old man isn't going away. He's not going away until we're glorified, okay? But what it's important to understand is when you do look at yourself in the mirror in the morning, there's some things that are there by default that you've got to put off. You know, the nature of this world after the curse of sin is that thorns and thistles is what comes up naturally. You know, the beauty of roses doesn't come up naturally. Thorns and thistles comes up naturally. And when you get up every morning, let's look at these works of the flesh. They're there. And if you don't wrangle them, if you're not purposeful to put them off and put on things, Corinthians tells us to bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. What happens if you don't bring those thoughts into captivity? There's going to be some things slip out of your mouth that shouldn't, right? And where do all these things manifest from? They manifest from conditions of the heart. But this instruction starts out by saying, but now ye also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So when you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning, we just need to have a sobering, humbling reality check. That there is a nature of anger that's staring back at me. There is a nature of wrath. There is a nature of filthy communication. There's a nature of lust. There's a nature of pride. There's a nature that's there by default. So before you can put anything on, the very first thing you got to do is put those things off. Okay? That's step number one. Now, if we think about the mind, controlling our mind, bringing our thoughts into captivity, you have to wrangle those, bring them into captivity, but then you put positive things in your mind, right? And that's the admonition we have, such as Philippians chapter 4, these things that are lovely, these things that are praiseworthy, if there be any virtue, think on these things. So I'm going to have thoughts pop in my head that are thoughts of the flesh and not thoughts of the spirit, and I've got to make sure I bring them into captivity. And I put them off, but you also have to be purposeful to put those godly, praiseworthy thoughts in there, right? To meditate on. So the first disposition that we have to understand is before you can put anything off, you have to put off the things that are already there. And if I don't wrangle anger, there's going to be some things seep out during the day. And all these things are, the sins of the flesh are always cascading sins, right? We certainly see that very evident in the life of David. You know, one, he made a bad decision to not go to war like he should have been. He put himself in a bad position And he saw something he should have saw, shouldn't have saw, and he acted on it, which led to lies, which led to murder. It kept escalating, right? Well, how many sins escalate? Why? Because of this first one, put off anger, right? If we get angry and we don't control it, there's going to be plenty of filthy communication that has the possibility of coming out of our mouth, right? You can't take those things back that you say in anger. And there's probably going to be actions to follow. And we see the cascading mistakes that David makes. But each one of these sins can have that same cascading avalanche effect if we don't control them individually. So put off all these things, because there's a nature of the old man, a nature of the flesh. And there's so many things. Satan knows how to poke and to prod and to stir up our flesh. You know, much of the media and much of the presentation of the way that things are presented for you is to have you constantly stirred up and angry. Okay? Satan wants you. Because if he can get you thinking that anger is okay in a political environment, then you're probably going to think anger is okay in a religious environment, in a marriage environment, and all these other things, right? Satan wants you stirred up about something. And there are plenty of things that stoke that flame to stir you up. So we have to have the spiritual wisdom and the spiritual maturity to recognize that coming up, to recognize that anger being stirred up, to recognize it being pricked, and then feel it and put it off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. So first thing you got to do is you got to put off these things that are there already. They're not going away. There's always a nature inside of us that Satan wants to stir up to where those actions are manifested instead of us putting them off properly. And once you put it off, what do you put on? Put some things off. There is of necessity for you to be clothed with something, right? So put on, what is the garments of the elect? What's the garments of the children of God? What's the garments of the kingdom? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So what do we put on? Bowels of mercy. And you see bowels in the New Testament, that's talking about the inward parts, the nature of the inner man and the heart and our mind. Bowels of mercy. Now, notice how these are distinctly contrast from what we have to put off. As opposed to anger, wrath, and malice, what are we supposed to put on? Mercy, which is not giving someone what they do deserve, what they've justly earned. And instead, again, of anger, malice, and wrath, kindness. Kindness, humbleness of mind, and meekness, humility. We're told in 1 John chapter 2, just like we were talking about the default here in this world, is that we have a flesh that we have to put off. The default here in this world is that it is characterized, this world is primarily characterized, according to the Holy Spirit here, by lust and pride. Lust and pride. 1 John, we'll start reading in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we can all be enticed with various aspects of the world. And just like faith and just like belief, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That's the constant struggle we're always in. We're in the world, we're not of the world, and we're always a little bit too enticed by the world, and we want to make sure that we're putting off the world to the best of our ability. But, I mean, if your greatest joy is indulging in something that is totally contrary to God's word, that's just a bad place to be, you know? Now, the reason why I say that is because there is no way. Now, a child of God might indulge in the mistakes and the sins of the world, and there might be a minimal degree, and Moses uses some language in Hebrews 11, that he indulged in the pleasures of sins for a season. But that season will soon be over. And your greatest joy will not be in indulging in that, because the Holy Spirit will convict you and you might do it, but you're not going to be joyful doing it. Okay? So, if you feel a conviction of sin, your greatest joy will not be in the world. It's going to be in the things of God. It's going to be in service to the Lord. But notice how the Holy Spirit clarifies for us the summary of the world. Verse 16, for all that's in the world. This is the Lord's summary of the world. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, we're told in one of the Timothys, that the love of money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil. Well, yes, it's true. Covetousness, which is the point there, can cause a lot of problems. But that's really just a symptom, okay? Covetousness is a symptom. Let's get down to the root cause of the symptom. Where does covetousness come from? That's a symptom. What's the cause? The cause is the lust of the flesh. And what causes you to want something that is beyond what you currently have, which is called covetousness? The lust of the eyes. Boy, that looks really pretty. That looks really impressive. Somebody else has something and I wish that I had that. Last night, me and Bethany were watching one of those documentaries about a guy who did a Ponzi scheme. You know, why did he do all that? Why did he fabricate all this stuff? Well, he had all this artwork, millions of dollars worth of artwork. He had all these cars, went on these ridiculous hunting trips and all this stuff. Why did he do all that? Because he saw somebody else that had a car he liked. And you know what? I desire that. The lust, but listen, this is the cascading effect of sin. The lust of the eyes leads to what? The lust of the flesh. And the pride of life says, I deserve it. But where did all that start from? Okay, yes, the effect or the symptom was the love of money, covetousness. Where did it start from? It probably started from the lust of the eyes. He saw someone else that had a little bit more than he had, and he couldn't get there by legitimate means, so he kept going farther and farther and farther. So again, many of these things that we're talking about, they are symptoms. They're symptoms that manifest, really, you can really boil most of the sins of the flesh down to these two things of lust and pride. Lust and pride. And that's not going to go away. That nature of lust that says, I want something beyond what is rightfully mine. Even if you put it off every day, it's going to be right there tomorrow, okay? And you got to put it off tomorrow, just like you did today, okay? And the challenge is there's going to be multitudes of stimulations that are telling you to not put it off, that's encouraging you to put it back on. And that leads to all these other problems, right? I mean, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes leads to covetousness, it leads to lies, it leads to destruction. Many times it leads to murder and theft and all these things. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And he talks about murders and adulteries and all these things, thefts. Well, where did that come from? Where do these external actions that are very much the attire and the clothing of the world, the attire and the clothing of the flesh, where do those come from? They come from problems of the heart, right? They come from lust and pride that's not wrangled, that's not brought into captivity. And we let a little bit too much of the world seep into our heart instead of letting the fullness of Jesus Christ, who's already there, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory, letting the fullness of Jesus Christ manifest in our heart. And if you let him manifest that boldly in your heart, it's going to manifest in your actions as well, right? But he says here that the characteristics of the world really stem, so many of these things are symptoms. Covetousness is a symptom. Murders, adulteries, these are symptoms. What's the cause? The cause is this world leads us and tries to provoke us to feed lust and pride instead of feeding what? Purity and humility. Purity and humility. In the book of Proverbs, the Lord talks about things that he hates. And the very first thing that he lists, now again, many of these actions that we would view as the greater sins, they are external symptoms of problems of the heart. Okay? So what does the Lord do? He doesn't primarily always deal with the external symptoms. He deals with the causes. But the very first thing he says that he hates, Proverbs 6 and verse 16, "These things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood." Now, as we read the rest of these, just think about, where'd all this come from? These are external actions that are being manifested. But where's this coming from? Where are these symptoms coming from? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Proud look. Well, where does a proud look come from? A proud look comes from a proud heart. Proverbs 28 and 25. "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife." Where's a proud look come from? It comes from a proud heart. How'd the pride get in that heart? It's there anyway. Okay? That's why humility is the fruit of the Spirit, or meekness is the fruit of the Spirit, and humility is an extension of that. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit because it is contrary to the world, right? All the things of God that when we say about the fruit of the Spirit and we evaluate, are these actions or these works that are descriptive of the Holy Spirit? Are they descriptive of the world? Well, that's why the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, because they're a 180-degree opposition to what? The lust and the pride of the world, right? That's why meekness is so, it stands out so much in a prideful world. It stands, the world is naturally prideful. The world is naturally lustful. So therefore, meekness really stands out to such a degree that if you see someone meek, they must have the Holy Spirit, you see? So, strife comes from a proud heart. This is a verse that really stood out to me in my Bible readings a few weeks ago, because it really cuts to the heart of the matter. Proverbs 13 and in verse 10, only by pride, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Whew, it's tough to let that one sink in. Only by pride. If there's contention, what does the Holy Spirit tell you? Yes, there's a symptom. That contention is a symptom. What is the cause? Pride. Pride is the cause. We see how these are connected too, right? He that of a proud heart stirreth up strife. What are the things we're supposed to put off? Anger, wrath, malice, strife. The Lord hates pride. The Lord hates a proud heart. The Lord hates a proud look. But children of God can let the pride of the world seep into our actions too much. And what happens when we let a little bit too much of the pride of the world stoke the pride that's already in there? What's going to happen? Contention. Strife. And look at the connection of all of these things that the Lord hates. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Well, where do wicked actions come from? They come from a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that run. Why did the feet run to mischief? Because of a problem of the heart. A false witness, and especially he that soweth discord among the brethren. Only by pride comes contention. When there's contention and strife and sowing discord among the brethren, where does the Holy Spirit tell you where that came from? It came from pride. It came from pride. So therefore, what do we put on? Humility, right? Meekness, the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus displayed that humility and meekness, even though he had all the power of the Son of God and the Son of Man in heaven. A few other verses, because I think it's very prudent for us to caution God's people about the dangers and the perils of unchecked pride. There's many other verses in the book of Proverbs and all throughout the Bible, and this is a small sampling. Only by pride cometh contention, with the well-advised is wisdom. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. With the lowly is wisdom. That's Proverbs 11:2. Proverbs 16 and 18, this one's fairly well known. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29 and 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, and honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Verse 21, or Proverbs 21 and 4. A high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The Lord will destroy, this is Proverbs 15 and 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he will not be unpunished. And then Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. And part of discipleship is us learning to align ourselves to love what God loves and hate what God hates. You know, we should not be... We always have to be loving, right? We love our enemies, and Jesus Christ can talk to people in a way that's different than the way that you can talk to people, okay? However, you should not desire to be around people with a froward mouth. You should not desire to be around people that are just so high and mighty and arrogant all the time, that are just, it's all about them instead of thinking about others at all. Why? Because the Lord hates those. I don't want to be in an environment where, instead of the approving blessing of the God of the Lord is there, I don't want to be in an environment where people are acting in such a way and engaging in such a way that the Lord, if he was looking upon this, nothing, the activities that are going on here, he would affirmatively say, I hate everything that's going on here. That is not a place I want to be in, right? I want to be around people that are exhibiting the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, that are going to exhort me to put on the things I need to put on as the elect of God. They're going to exhort me to be kind. And by the way, how do they exhort me to be kind? By them being kind to me. I want to be around people that are kind because they will make me kinder, right? I want to be around people that are merciful and long-suffering because they make me see my own hastiness and shortcomings in not being long-suffering, right? I want to be around loving people because they're going to exhort me to put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. But we don't say that in a haughty way, or in a prideful way, because we're in the world and we've got to live in this world as the Lord takes us home. And we need to be firm when the time comes to say, no, this is not right. This is not according to God's word, and say it in love. Speak the truth in love. But we should not gravitate toward situations or environments or actions or people that are actively, wholly engaged in things that the Lord says in his word that he hates. Right? That's not something we should desire to gravitate to. Humility. The language that we find in Peter, 1 Peter 5, First Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Put it on. That's a garment that we need to wear. Why? Because that's the garment that Jesus wore, right? Philippians chapter 2 talks about he humbled himself. I mean, could you imagine, Brother Joe exhorted for us this morning, could you imagine? I mean, we just take it for granted because it's there and we wash one another's feet. But the Son of God, that had all power in heaven and earth, bowed down and did a servant's work to wash the feet of these sinners that were all going to deny him in a couple hours. That is an example of humility, right? And he humbled himself and came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross and all those exhortations in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus exhibited humility. And we always, if we're going to put on Jesus Christ, we've got to put on humility, right? We don't put on the things that he hates. We don't put on the things that are contrary to him. If we're put on Jesus Christ, we put on humility, to be clothed with humility. Put off pride and put on the clothing of humility. Let all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. You know, the book of Proverbs is very interesting because it's a contrast. It's a contrast primarily, and I think, again, many of these things are symptoms that the Proverbs deals with, but really it's a contrast between wisdom and foolishness. And sometimes we can be very pigeonholed and say, well, it's about the elect and the non-elect. Well, no. Many children of God can be just as foolish, myself included, as people that are not guided by the Holy Spirit. So what do you need? You need to read about the fool and ask yourself on a daily basis, am I acting more like the fool than the wise man, right? But it's interesting that it says here, God resisteth the proud. And children of God can be very prideful because we can be enticed by the world. And if we fall into that and we're not clothed with humility and we're not clothed with meekness, the Lord is using, he's not talking about elect and non-elect here. He's saying if someone exhibits pride, that's a person that I resist. That's a person that I'm, there will never be a severing of the relationship between the Father and the Son, but there can be a tremendous resisting of the blessings of fellowship if we walk in a way, you know, just to put it very simply, we think about the prodigal son, and of course he made his own decision to go and make foolish decisions. But it makes perfect sense to me that that father would lay down the law to his son and say, listen, you are not allowed to do the things that I hate in this house as long as you're under my roof, right? And what happens if that son continues to engage in the activities that the father hates? The father says, listen, I love you, but you're going to have to go live somewhere else. You can't stay under my roof and do the things that I've commanded you that I hate and that you can't do. And God resists the proud. There's never a severing of a relationship in the love that God has for you. Instead, his love is manifested by his chastening hand to bring you to humility. I do not want to be in a position where the Lord would ever resist me. He resisted the proud. I want to be in a position where God's giving me grace every day. God giveth grace to the humble. I do not... Life's hard enough to not have the resisting judgment of God upon me. I need the grace that comes with being clothed with humility. And to put it another way, if you don't clothe yourself with humility, the Lord will clothe you with humility. And let me just tell you, go read Daniel chapter 4. You would much rather clothe yourself with humility. Okay? It is of infinitely better value to you for you to clothe yourself with humility. Nebuchadnezzar is such an interesting character. Polarizing in every direction. But it's so interesting that the Lord gave him a shot across the bow, right? He gave him a dream and he told him what was going to happen. But, you know, as with anything, when you hear something bad, you give it, okay. I bet he was nervous for a few days. He was nervous for a week. But after that, it wasn't until 12 months later when his judgment happened. You know, he was nervous for a little bit, probably. But after that, he was like, that was just dramatic, right? I am the most powerful person on the face of this earth. If anything was going to happen, it would have happened in the last 2 weeks. I'm good now. 12 months later, after that prophecy, he says, look at great Babylon that my hands have built. Look at the empire that I've built. And look what happens when the Lord decides to clothe Nebuchadnezzar with humility. He had the option. Listen to me. I don't know if he's a child of God or not. I don't know what to think about him. He's just like Balaam. I don't know what to think. But you know what? Whether he was unregenerate or not, he could have listened to that prophecy and said, you know what, I should watch my P's and Q's, okay? The Lord gave him a chance to clothe himself with humility. And he chose to have the Lord clothe him with humility. And how did the Lord clothe him with humility? He went out and ate grass like an ox for 7 years. But you know what he learned by the end of it? You know what he learned by it? Let's go and read that. This is what Nebuchadnezzar learned after the Lord clothed him with humility. And by the way, there's no reason for you to go through what he went through to learn the lesson he arrived at the destination, right? You don't have to. He could have clothed himself with humility to start with. You don't have to go through what he went through to learn the lesson that he arrived at the end. But by the end of it, he had learned his lesson. He had learned his lesson. At the end of days, and again, this is such an entirely different topic, but you know, is this the Lord speaking out of the mouth of a donkey like he did from time to time? Or is this the repentant heart of a child of God? I don't know, but he learned whether it was the Lord manifesting his glory through a talking donkey of the unregenerate, or if this is the repentant heart of a child of God. He learned his lesson either way, okay? At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him. And this is the kind of statements that make you really feel like this is the testimony of a child of God. I praised him and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. I used to think I was a big deal, but I don't think that anymore. And he doeth according to his will. His will is what matters, not my will. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And at the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom and mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are judgment, are truth, and his ways are judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He learned his lesson. And after that, the day after he was able to get up and be in his right mind, he probably said to himself, I think I'm going to choose to be clothed with humility today. Because I really did enjoy the last 7 years. I think I'm going to voluntarily choose to clothe myself with humility, because it sure wasn't pleasant when the Lord did it for me. So humility. Really quickly, Ephesians 4. We're going to have to skim through these. Ephesians 4, verse 22, put off concerning the former conversation. The put off is always first, and put off is second. Or put on is second. Put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And when you continue on through here, it's dealing with the same things. Be ye not angry. Verse 28, don't steal anymore. Verse 29, no corrupt communication. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, put off bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Verse 32, be forgiving as Christ has forgiven you. And then, one of the most vital things we have to put on every day is the armor of God, right? Just like you got to put off the flesh and put on all these things, you got to put on it. I hope that we're growing every day and you're in a better position yesterday than you were today, but there's not a single day that you can get by and be safe from the attacks of Satan without purposefully putting on the armor of God today. Okay? Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And notice the active language here. Wherefore, take unto you, okay? You've got to pick it up. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of, just like how you put on your shoes every day to go out. Because guess what? If you choose to live life with no shoes, you inevitably, if you go out in the world, you will find something that will cut your foot, right? So what do? We put on shoes every day, right? We put on shoes to protect our feet every day. Notice the active language, verse 16, taking the shield of faith. You got to pick it up every day. Take the helmet of salvation. By implication, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then, of course, prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Let's go to Matthew 22, and here Jesus is giving a parable of the kingdom of heaven, one of the multiple parables of the kingdom of heaven in the Gospel of Matthew. And he says here, Matthew 22 and in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now, the first portion of this is inviting the lesson primarily here, at least in the first portion of it, is condemning the Jews, because he's saying, you're the people that are bidden to the feast. But because you saw fit to not believe on me as the Messiah, I'm going to bid everybody else to come in, even these people you don't like. So he's saying that I'm bidding all these people to come, and they also treated the people that he sent to bid them invitations. They treated them spitefully, and they slew them. Not only are you not coming, but you're killing the people I'm going to invite you to the feast, which is a picture of the prophets. And then in another one, I don't believe it's this one, but it's a similar lesson. that one of these other parables, he finally says, I'm going to send my son to give you this invitation. And they killed the son as well, which is clearly the Jews slaying Jesus Christ. But because of the rejection of the Jews' blessing of the kingdom, in a general sense. Now, there were many Jews who pressed into the kingdom, right? But the general majority of the Jewish nation did not believe in Jesus Christ and join the church. There was a remnant that did, a small minority, but not the majority of them. So therefore, the Lord says, this is Matthew 22 and verse 8, the wedding is ready. The wedding is ready. But they which were bidden were not worthy. I invited them, but they didn't want to come. Not only did they not come, but these Jews killed the people that gave the invitation. Go therefore into the highways, as many as you can find, and bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. But the king came in and saw the guests, and he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither not wearing a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said unto him, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but are few chosen. And that's the kind of language why many people in Christianity would say, well, that guy got cast into hell. No, this is a person that's bidden to the wedding feast in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? This is a child of God, but you know what? I'm not going to be too hard on him. And if you're a person, the idea here is we're inviting the beggars to come into this wedding feast that normally wouldn't have been able to come. Well, you know what? He was in a tough spot. Because he probably didn't have this amazing wedding garment. But you know what? What he's saying is this was such a special invitation that you should have been purposeful to put on a better garment than what you were currently wearing. You know this idea in Christianity of, you know, just as I am, the Lord takes you at... Well, yeah, we're saved by grace, but the Lord expects you to bring the garments of repentance. You know, why is it that, you know, you can't be living with someone and be a member of the church? If you come before the church and you're closing down the bars and engaging in drunkenness every single day, we're going to have to say, we love you, but you got to bring forth some fruits meet for repentance, right? I mean, if you're living with someone outside the wedlocks of marriage, you say, I want to join the church, we're going to say, nope, you got to change your garment, okay? You're not going to, you can't be perfect. No one's going to be perfect, but there are some garments that you just can't wear. And be a citizen of a member of the church in the kingdom of heaven, right? And what he's saying there is, you need to be mindful of the amazing wedding feast that you've been invited to. And there's no way that we can have our garments perfect, but we can be purposeful. Put off these things of the flesh. Put on, as the elect of God, kindness, bowels of mercy, charity, which is the bond of perfectness, clothed with humility. Put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of God. And you know what you'll get to do? You'll enjoy the blessings of the wedding feast, right? But there's many children of God that for some reason, they just want to wear their dirty clothes. They won't repent. They won't come into the blessings of the wedding feast in the manner that they ought to. They just want to keep wearing their dirty clothes instead of wearing the garments of the kingdom. And the Lord says, listen, I love you, but you can't dress like that. You can't dress like that and stay here in the wedding feast. And then the hope, by the way, it's using language of casting him out. You know what I think he could have done, because the Lord he's that father that's always looking for the return of the prodigal. I have no reason to think that person couldn't have went home, got a nice wedding garment, and showed right back up, and the king would have said, fantastic! Now we can welcome you in, right? But we need to be mindful. We need to be mindful of our attire, and we want to represent Jesus Christ to a watching world. And the last thing we would ever want to do is misrepresent Jesus Christ by putting on the wrong garments of the world instead of the kingdom.